Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Well, if everybody would turn to Matthew chapter 6, kiddos up through second grade, we're going to invite you to stay in here this morning. You thought I was going to send you out. You knew what was coming, but you didn't. Now you know how the rest of the adults feel. They think they know what's coming, and then Kyle throws a curveball. For those of you that are using those scripture journals that we printed out, we're going to have a bit of a change of plans. I had originally expected to preach through the end of chapter 6 today, but we'll only be going through verse 24 and then the rest of the chapter to follow next week. Believe it or not, I can be flexible from time to time when the need arises. Last week we walked through the Lord's Prayer step by step, and this morning we'll see the priorities that are assumed in Jesus' model prayer made explicit in this morning's text. The rest of this chapter is all on one theme, displayed in multiple specific examples. That theme is fix your hearts on what's eternal. We're going to see that run through all of today's text. It's what underlies next week's text as well. But Jesus is saying that the reason not to hoard up earthly treasure is that it will all be destroyed. You can't take it with you. And it's actually in the bylaws of preaching that you're not allowed to say something like you can't take it with you and then not tell a joke about somebody who tried. It's like the time an old miser called together his doctor, his lawyer, and his pastor to visit him on his deathbed. The miser looked at the three and he said, I know that you have preached you can't take it with you, but I'm going to try. So here's an envelope for each of the three of you. In these envelopes are $30,000 each, and I want you to throw it into my casket at the funeral as they're laying me down into my grave. Having said his piece, the old miser passed away. At the funeral, all three men tossed in an envelope, but as they talked together later, some interesting truths emerged. The pastor felt convicted and confessed, and he said, you know, the church needed some new AC units, so I took out $10,000 to take care of that, and I only threw $20,000 into that grave. The doctor added, you know, I also have something to confess. I am building a new clinic, so I took out $20,000, and I only threw in $10,000. The lawyer, with a look of indignation, disgust, and self-righteousness, looked at the other two and declared, I can't believe you would be so dishonest. I'm ashamed of both of you. I threw in a personal check for the full amount. Now, for the younger people in the room, that joke is funny because a check isn't worth anything until somebody cashes it. That's why only people over, say, my age were laughing. And the people under were going, huh? Yeah, don't worry about it. The lawyer kept all the money and then he acted self-righteous about it. That's the joke. You mean jokes aren't funnier when you explain them? The point is, you can't take with you what you store up here on earth. There's just no way to take that into eternity. No matter how much money, no matter how much stuff, no matter whatever it is that you've accumulated, it's going to rot away. Our priority and our focus must be set on things that are eternal, not just the temporary stuff that decomposes. We live here and now on earth, but our eyes have to be lifted up to fixate on what is yet to come. As Paul put it in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Church, if you belong to Jesus, if you are a citizen of his kingdom, then live like a citizen of his kingdom. Live with the priorities and the goals and the desires that align with and reflect kingdom values. Let's read, starting in Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for reminders that you have called us to be a wholehearted, single-minded people. That you have called us to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And then out of that love, to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, I pray that this morning as we read and engage with your word, Lord, you would convict us of those things, sometimes even good things, that we have made ultimate things. Of the things that we are trying to store up and invest in now that simply aren't going to endure into eternity. Lord, help us to have a longer perspective and align our desires with yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 21 is the theme statement for this whole section. Wherever you're investing, wherever you're putting your treasure, wherever you're putting your time and your energy and your passion, that's where your heart's going to be. We come to love what we invest in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying that there's a binary choice, a choice where there are only two options. We will either invest in stuff that is temporary, or we will invest in the eternal. But more than just asking us a question of which of these two we're going to choose, Jesus has framed the question for us. This is one of those moments where a question has been asked and the right answer is obvious. He's given us the information to answer and to act wisely. The word that Jesus uses here that's translated lay up in the ESV or store up in a number of translations is treasure. In English, if you really translated it directly, it would say, don't treasure your treasures. It's a caution against letting your heart become fixated on the things you accumulate. Against being consumed by stuff. I've heard it said by much wiser people than I that the more you own, the more what you own owns you. Y'all, exchanging what is eternal for what's temporary is a pretty bad bargain. Jesus reminds us that everything we have will decay. He references the most valuable items people had in the first century. Your clothes, your tools, and your cash. Your clothes are going to decay and decompose. Moths are going to eat them. You're going to tear holes in them. They're going to wear away. Your metal tools, strong as they are not immune from the destruction of rust. They too will fall apart with enough time. And your valuables that you think you have hidden so cleverly, well, a thief could come along at any time, and you'd lose all of them, no matter how precious, no matter how well hidden they might be. And this list is just the beginning. Jesus mentions moths, rust, and thieves, but after this spring, we could certainly add fire to the list. Folks who live on the coast can add hurricanes and floods. Last year, we could have added hail and tornadoes. Possessions and wealth are temporary. They can disappear in the blink of an eye. But even if nothing as catastrophic as any of these weather events destroys your stuff, it's going to dissolve over time anyway. In Job 1, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what was true for Job is true for each of us. Every one of us came into the world with nothing. And we will leave the world the same way. We will take with us just as much as we brought in. The question is going to be whether we have stored anything into an account that doesn't decay. Whether we have taken the advantage now to put things in an account that doesn't suffer loss because we've invested into the kingdom of God. Church, Jesus' words are not opposed to saving against hard times. They're not condemning enjoying this life, but they are a stark warning against being consumed by the here and now to the point where we neglect the hereafter. In Luke 12, Jesus uses a parable to make the same point. And Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Not one of us knows that we will wake up tomorrow. No matter what plans we make, no matter how many resources we store up, we cannot control even something as important as the day of our death. We sang a song a little bit earlier, "I depend on you for my daily breath, for my sleep at night." Sometimes we're comfortable saying, "Lord, I depend on you for the big, giant stuff, for eternal life. Yep, I depend on you for that one." And we forget that in the moment to moment, heartbeat to heartbeat, we depend on him to sustain us no less than we depend on him for eternity. And y'all, we can only be ready when that day comes by placing our trust in Christ, by pouring out our lives as a sacrifice of worship to him. The fact of the matter is, we are only custodians of everything that we have. We're custodians of our money. We're custodians of our intelligence, of our talents, of our skills, of our resources, of our homes, of our families, of our personalities. All of these and more belong to God, and they are only on loan to us for use in His kingdom. The last major note to make about this section of the passage is that, y'all, this is not an issue of salvation. As we talked about last week, this portion of the sermon is all addressed to those who already are children of God. This is not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of eternal reward. This is not a passage laying a framework for salvation through works. It is, along with the rest of this section, for those who follow Christ, who already belong to Him, who are adopted children of the Father. It's a warning against wasting the opportunities presented to us in this life. It's a warning against being consumed by our stuff instead of employing it to do good. As we read in 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Some of us turned our brains off as soon as it said, "As for the rich in this present age," and we went, "Oh, nope, well, that's not me." Church, we modern Americans don't have any idea how good we have it. When it comes on the scale of history, when it comes on the scale even of what it looks like to live around the world today, somebody living at the poverty level in this nation still lives a better qualitative life than 90% of people who have ever drawn breath on this planet. This charge is for us. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Y'all, how important will our present pursuits be in a week? How important is what I spend my time on this afternoon going to be in a week? How important will it have been in a year? How important will what I do this afternoon have been 100 years from now? How about 100 million years? Y'all, it's a matter of perspective. So many people think that there is life now and then this entirely separate thing, eternal life that will begin after we die, and that's simply not the way the Bible describes it. According to Scripture, eternal life begins the instant that a human being places their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Eternal life begins when He brings that lost soul out of the death of sin and into a new life in Him. According to a biblical view, our natural lives and our eternal lives overlap, beginning at the moment of salvation. But too many of us are still living as though our natural life is the only thing that really matters now. We've got to remember that Christianity is a faith of the now and the not yet. Not just now. Then we move into Jesus' metaphor of the eye as the lamp of the body, starting in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" these two verses took me a while to really latch on to. Sometimes, let's just be honest for a minute. You know what? I kind of hate that little phrase. Let's be honest for a minute. As though we're lying all the rest of the time, but just for this minute, let's be honest. Let's be transparent for a minute. Sometimes Jesus' teachings can be hard to understand. Amen? All right. Good. There's like six of us that have trouble. You six, get with me. For Pete's sake, we are all on this journey of faith together. We all have times when some portion or another of Scripture is hard to understand, hard to apply in our lives. And we've got to learn to show each other a little bit of grace while we're working out our faith. Sometimes, illustrations that made perfect sense to a first century Israeli audience don't carry over as clearly into 21st century English. Go figure. That said, there are a couple of common interpretations of these two verses, and I think each of them has something to teach us. First is that this is a warning against stinginess, against covetousness, against greed. In Proverbs 28:22, it says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." The literal phrasing here in the original language for stingy man is man with an evil eye. On the other hand, we've got a person with a good eye in Proverbs 22. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. If this is the correct way to read these verses, then they're about being generous, about not hoarding for ourselves, and that certainly follows along with the theme of storing up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. Alternately, these verses could be about our focus, about not having double vision, about not being double-minded. That would make them about clarity and about priorities. As one commentary put it, the good eye is one whose focus is fixed on God, whose vision is not blurred by focusing on two objects at the same time, God and possessions. And reading it that way, we're being taught in verse 22 to be singular in our devotion. And then in verse 23, to be on watch against self-deception. And either of those is a fine lesson to take away from these two verses. Both of them fit with the theme of this part of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, that we should invest in eternal things. But in this particular example, I think we're well served by remembering just how often Scripture talks about light and darkness as comparisons for good and evil. If we look at it that way, then suddenly what we see in John 3 applies here. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Once we remind ourselves of the common use of light and darkness as an illustration for good and evil, these verses get a lot clearer, don't they? This is why we read Scripture in context, why when something is confusing, we expand that context to Scripture, not some random person's opinions on Scripture. By allowing what the Bible says more broadly about light and dark to inform our reading of these verses, we build a bridge, we grow in understanding. Take a look at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses in The Message. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. if you're living a miserly, selfish life filled with evil, you're going to stagnate. Your life may be filled with stuff, like a lot of people's houses on hoarders, but it will not be filled with light, with love, with joy, with peace, with any of the other fruit of the Spirit. And the reason for that is found as we move into verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Y'all, I think the first thing we've got to recognize from that verse is that we're designed to have a master. The only question is whether we will choose the one who seeks to devour us or the one who loves us perfectly. As John Piper put it, there is something about God and something about money that makes them each tend to mastery. Either you are mastered by money and therefore ignore God, or you are mastered by God and make money a servant of the kingdom. But if either tries to master you while you are mastered by the other, you will hate it. You will despise it. This is why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Much money makes a cruel master. While money is the most common translation here, the verse actually says you cannot serve both God and mammon. And the reason why they translate that as money is because all of you are going, do what now? Mammon? The word mammon means something in which one places one's confidence. So it certainly can. It often does mean money. We often place our trust in money instead of in God. We place our trust in that savings account just in case the hard time comes, just in case this crisis or that problem with the house or this thing or whatever happens, that money is what I'm relying on to bring me through it. But what else do we place our trust in? What other things, good or bad, have you raised and made ultimate in your life? The Amplified Bible does a great job capturing this side of the verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. Y'all, our hearts were designed to worship and fixate on our Creator. But in our sinful brokenness, they seek to place all sorts of stuff in the spot that is reserved only for God Almighty. Some of it's even good stuff. But only God is worthy of our worship. Only God is capable of being the master that we can choose, who desires what is truly best for us, both now and through eternity. Next week, we'll see how today's teaching applies specifically in the area of anxiety and peace. But for today, we need to spend a moment asking ourselves whether we're investing in things that will fade, whether we're investing in things that will last. This morning, take a few moments. Ask yourself some questions to help diagnose what might be playing that role of mammon in your life, what you have placed your confidence and your trust in. What occupies your thoughts when you've got nothing else to do? What do you daydream about? What do you worry the most about? How do you measure other people? Do you measure them by their clothes, their car, their education? family background? What is there that you just cannot be happy without? Y'all, these are the kinds of questions that will help us begin to see the truth of what consumes our hearts. The answers to those questions, when they arise, are going to reveal what is it that we love above all else. Y'all, this morning, if you need to surrender to Christ for salvation, if you feel the call to be baptized, if the Lord is calling you to join this body of Christ here at Cornerstone, find me down front after the service. Talk to one of our deacons here in a minute. We'd love to visit and pray with you. But for everyone in the room right now, I just want to ask you to take the next few moments in prayer, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of the places that you've allowed anything other than God Himself to be your master, to hold that place of ultimate confidence in your life. I'd ask you to repent of those false masters, to turn to the one who loves you perfectly. Y'all, I'm not trying to embarrass or shame anybody. I'm looking in the mirror when I say we need to check ourselves for idols. It's been said that the human heart is an idol factory. We're really, really good at churning them out. And as soon as we notice and recognize one and we pull it down off of that pillar, our hearts tend to find something else to stick there. It requires a great deal of intentionality and the work of the Holy Spirit to keep God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in that place that belongs only to Him in our hearts. Commit to invest in eternal things, not things that will decay and decompose. And y'all, I'm just going to encourage you, if there's a thing that you're struggling with getting off of that throne in your heart, if you need somebody to just bear witness with you about it, if you need to talk to somebody about it, grab a brother or sister in Christ you trust. Grab them after the service. Tell them what you're struggling with so that they can pray for you, so that they can pray with you, so that they can hold you accountable to that thing. We are not designed to be lone wolves. No matter how many great action movies tell us that we should all want to be that, we're not designed to live faithfully alone and apart. We're designed to bear burdens with one another, to rejoice with one another, to hold each other accountable. Make use of the fact that you have brothers and sisters that love you and will join with you in that. Go to the Lord in prayer now. Pray that Holy Spirit would reveal those things that have become idols in your life. And then in a few moments, we'll join together in a song of commitment. Go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's word.